all of us about a few things that we need to concentrate on this year. And this morning I'm going to concentrate on two words for you. They are support and exhort. Now, of course, as we go along, I'm going to talk about other things that are expected of us. That's my job. And I'm going to go to God's Word this morning to see what God has told us about what He expects of us. So we're going to look at some passages where God has instructed us to care for and support one another. And so the first place we're going to go to is 1 Peter. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to look in your own Bible, it will be up here. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. And whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Christ Jesus. To Him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. On Wednesday nights, we're going through our end time study, and I told them that the disciples thought the world was going to end any moment. It was because of that, it was actually quite a long time before the disciples wrote down their Gospels, the things that they had learned from Jesus and watched, and the time that they spent. It took them a long time to write it down because they thought He was coming next week or tomorrow. So why write it down? We're all going to be gone. And so finally they figured out, you know what? We better write all this down. And so they thought it was coming right around the corner. But that didn't mean that they felt we were supposed to lay in bed and abandon the world for each other. We all have work that we are called to do. I'm not talking about your jobs. That's something that we have to do to feed our parents. We're all called to do certain work, and we are gifted to do certain things for the body of Christ. Peter says that we should serve one another with whatever gifts that God has given us. Are you doing that? I know some of you do. And he's even more strict, more serious, when he's speaking to pastors. You saw there, he said, and whoever speaks, that they're supposed to speak as if they are the very mouthpiece of God. That is a huge responsibility. And it's why, though, when we're just doing Bible studies, I may incorporate other things, talk about theories, theology, and all this kind of stuff. But when it comes to preaching, I'm taking it right out of the Word of God, and I'm not distorting it, because it's a huge responsibility. Notice also that Peter tells us to, above all, maintain constant love for one another. Now, when you maintain something, something, you work at it, right? How many of you like gardening? Anybody like gardening? I know Ginger. I remember you do. When you have a garden, I always remember my grandpa's garden. He owned a motel in Carlsbad, New Mexico. And right behind his house, part of the motel, was a big, huge garden. And I remember when I was a kid, he would show me those squash and zucchinis that were this big. He didn't let me in his garden, by the way. That was one place I was not allowed to go. But every morning after he was done with his chores for the motel, he went and maintained his garden. Well, how do you maintain a garden? You pull weeds, don't you? You pull weeds, you make sure, in our day and time now, we make sure that the sprinklers are all set on and going at the right time, right? You make sure that it's getting enough sun. If the plants get too close to each other, right? They're not getting enough sun and they won't grow. That's why we plant them at certain intervals, right? And so there's a lot involved with maintaining. It takes work to maintain a garden, and it takes work to maintain love. When we talk about maintaining love for one another, listen, I know that there have been a lot of people that have been hurt by church. I distinctly remember a young couple. The two of them were both probably two of the most talented people I have seen musically as a couple. They were incredible. And he was just astoundingly talented. And he had been a worship leader at a church in Washington, and the pastor's wife ripped him a new one one day. And he never went back to church. People get hurt by things you say at church. I know that. And it took a long time. I had to nurture that young man and that family. She was involved in everything in church. And he would show up or not show up. And I had to nurture him. But you know, when I left that church, he took over as the worship leader. Because you have to nurture, you have to maintain it. People get hurt. I love that Facebook post that I saw one time. It says, not going to church because of all the hypocrites is like not going to the gym because of all the fat people. Listen, we are, if you're an unflawed person, please raise your hand because I want to hang out with you. Because I am a flawed person. And so is likely every one of you out there. We make some mistakes. And one of the downsides to being, you know, we have this church, we're all family. We feel like family. Sometimes family says stuff because they think they can, that they really ought to, right? And then people get their feelings hurt. See, one of the ways that you cultivate or maintain love is you're willing to forgive one another when we don't love appropriately. Right? You got a blood family. You guys know, man, sometimes you can say something to one another. Oh, I talked on Christmas Eve. I talked about that crazy uncle. Sometimes you got a crazy uncle. And they say stuff and do stuff that drives you nuts. But you know what? You end up forgiving them because they're family. And that's what we have to do here. Some people say, you know, it's a lot more difficult now because, you know, we have dual income families. Most of us, both of us work outside the home. Part of me is very happy about that because when we entered the ministry, Paula said, I am nothing like your mother, who was the quintessential pastor's wife. Did everything for the church. But because churches now are used to dual income families and the pastor's wife working outside of the home, not the same things aren't expected of pastor's wives. And we enable our pastor's wives to be who they were created to be and to help in the way that they're supposed to help. And that's why Paula makes sure that my sermons look right on the screen. And Paula does what she is gifted to do. But we say, oh, there's dual working incomes, and we don't get to spend enough time around each other. And there's all sorts of things, additional stresses. You know, we've got taxes and all this kind of stuff. You know, the New Testament church, they didn't have that. No, they didn't. But at the very time that this was being written, this book, 1 Peter, was being written, Nero was persecuting Christians and Jews. In fact, he blamed the burning of Rome on Christians. And commonly accepted that he actually burned it down himself to make room for construction that he wanted to do. But he blamed Christians. In fact, it is rumored that he had captured Christians, dipped in oil, and lit on fire as light for his garden. Yeah, they didn't ask for us. Let me tell you, they did. But Peter knew that this was no excuse for ducking and covering, that they had work to do. Peter called them to show constant love for one another. In fact, did you know that during times of stress, it's far more important that you feel love from your family, isn't it? And to serve one another with their God-given gifts. Now let's turn to another place where the Apostle Paul calls us to support one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. In other words, Paul's saying, yeah, I know that you're doing this, but I want to stress how important this is. Build each other up. And that doesn't mean, hey, dude, you the bomb. Dead. See, you're probably going to be embarrassed now. I can't believe you said that. It doesn't mean that. It means being there for one another. Encourage them. And in this portion of Scripture, Paul's been trying to lay a foundation of a happy medium. See, he's been talking about the coming of Christ. And these Thessalonians were what the modern day Seventh Day Adventists are. The Adventists, they're constantly looking for their return. That's their focus. That's why they're called the Adventists. They're waiting to return. The Advent. And so these Thessalonians, they were so concerned with the second coming of Christ. And then some of them were worried that they weren't paying enough attention to them, and so they would sleep through the rapture. Imagine that. You know, I came to get you, but I knocked on the door, you were still asleep, I left. Sorry. That's not the way Jesus is going to work. And so Paul was trying to tell them, you know, yes, you're going to look for the future, but there's stuff you got to do. And so he said to encourage one another and build up each other because we're under a lot of stress. And he says. He knows that they're doing it, but he wants them to concentrate on it. I want to tell you right now that one of the most impressive things that I found when I came here was how well you guys help each other out. How much support you give one another. I saw Betty and Joyce and so many receiving support when they needed. So many of you were there to go to the hospital to help take them, to pick them up for church. All of these things. Even my DS was shocked at how quickly after the installation service, you all got up, got the chairs out of the way, got the tables moved in, boom, everything was set. Nobody had to tell you or yell at you, none of that. That's part of it. It's great. It's fantastic. And Paul says, keep doing it. Keep doing it. If you have not seen that kind of support from people here, it's likely because you have not opened up enough to allow us in. A lot of times we do that. Did you know that? We have this thing that goes on in our brains and we think that somebody else is snubbing us, but it has more to do with us not being open than it does with them snubbing us. Support is not simply being there in times of grief or loss, or laughing with each other in times of happiness and joy. There are other aspects of support that far too often we're afraid of practicing because it takes listening to the Holy Spirit to do it right without judgment. It's called exhortation. God calls us to help keep our brothers and sisters in Christ moving in the direction that He wants them to grow. And yeah, I said grow, and I don't. You see, while it's true that Jesus meets you where you're at, He doesn't want you to stay there. That's not what life in Christ. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Life in Christ is not stagnancy. We're supposed to be moving on towards perfection in Christ. But we get bored easily. When I was growing up, we called that backsliding Christian. You guys heard that term, I'm sure, right? Oh, he's just a backslider. You hear that a lot in Texas. He's a backslider. See, what happens is if you get stagnant water, you stop moving, then any little thing can cause it to start flowing in the wrong direction. And that's what happens to so many people. Let's look at a few verses where God calls apostles about exhortation. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an unbelieving heart, an evil unbelieving heart, that turns away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Christ, if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. First of all, did you notice he said partners? We're partners in Christ. You remember God who Cain killed Abel. God went to Cain. It's not like God didn't know what happened, right? But God went to Cain and he said, "Who's your brother Abel?" And Abel said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" I'm going to tell you right now, that the answer is emphatically, biblically, yes, you are. It's biblical. You are your brother's keeper and your sister's keepers. When you see a part of the body losing faith and losing their way, you are to exhort them on toward the goal in Christ Jesus. Well, you think, well, they don't really have an evil heart. Let me tell you, that doesn't happen overnight. Evil heart does not happen overnight. I've said it before, one of my favorite songs on that is Slow Fade by Kathy Brown. It happens little by little. Maybe they start off and they start getting a little gripey and complaining. See, my dad said that's what kept the Israelites out of the land, was they were gripey and complaining. See, maybe they get a little bit gripey and complaining about some stuff that they don't like. And then they start missing church here and there, here and there. And then pretty soon they fall completely away and you see sin entering their lives that wasn't there before. And you know what? You've been part and party to that because you were unwilling to go out and say, man, you need to be here because God wants you to. And maybe those things that you're getting gripey and complaining about, listen, those are things that we're not supposed to be bugged about. God calls us to be united in love. This is a supposed to be a place where we get frightened and complaining. Did you know that? And if you happen to be frightened and complaining, yes, I'm preaching to you. But whoever that is, if you're frightened and complaining, if that's your natural thing, you need to get that worked on. That's got to come out of it. Because God tells us to be united in love. So let's just love each other and work together and see what God will do with that. Because I'm telling you, when the church is united in Christ, the gates of hell cannot stand against it. Our Diaz used to like to say that he liked to put out brush fires before they became forest fires. That's what you need to do. Put out those brush fires before they become flaming things that you can't control. That's how God wants us to work together for His glory rather than for ours. I'm going to ask you guys, everybody that can, to go ahead and stand. We're going to read this scripture together because, for one thing, I love what it says and the way that it puts it. We're going to read this together. And when we're done reading, you can both go ahead and be seated. It says, therefore, my friends, come on, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who hath promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You can be seated. Isn't that a great statement of our faith? The day is approaching. I don't know if it's 1,000 years off, if it's 100 years off, if it's tomorrow. But I know that it's closer than when the disciples were alive. And I know that He said He's coming like a thief in the night. The day is approaching. But I love
what it said there. It says we can come to him because of what he's done with his blood. Because he tore the curtain open. He made a way for us. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. I love that song. God made a way for us. He did it through the blood of his only begotten Son. And I love this picture for baptism. See, the writer of Hebrews says that he sprinkled our hearts clean with his blood. And then he mentions baptism and he says, then we are washed with pure water. Because, see, the baptism that we're going to see in a few moments, this baptism is an outward symbol of what's happened inside. And it's an obedience to the commandment of Jesus. Repent and be baptized. He who has promised is faithful. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads. I want every eye bowed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's just going to be me looking. God is calling each and every one of us to use the gifts that he has given us to help our brothers and sisters in Christ and for the building up of the church. We are our brothers and sisters' keepers. Take that responsibility seriously. Listen, I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to grow in my own relationship with Christ. But let me tell you, I feel, as do most pastors that I know, the weight of the responsibility that God has placed upon me to help each and every one of you become closer to the complete creation that he created you to be each and every day. To strengthen you in the knowledge of our Lord, to give you the tools that you need for each day to battle against forces that you cannot even see. I feel that responsibility greatly, and I want you to know that as this year goes forward, I will continue to support you in love and exhort you to become all that God wants you to be. That's what you can expect out of me this coming year. And with every head bowed, I want to ask you some things. Will you support the church body with your gifts? If you will, I'd like you to raise your hand. Nobody else will look at me. But if you'll support the church body with your gifts, raise your hand. All right, thank you. Will you encourage your brothers and sisters? Will you be there for them when they need you? If you will, raise your hand. Amen. Boy, this is the hard one. Will you exhort your brothers and sisters in Christ to live holy lives, to put God first in their hearts and minds, and to grow into the beautiful creatures that God created them to be? If so, raise your hand. Lastly, will you be united in service and in love with this church body as we seek to do God's will? Will you continue to support your pastor as I continue to press on toward the goal of Christ Jesus? If you will, raise your hand. Amen. Thank you. These questions that I ask you are exactly what God requires of the body of Christ. Nothing more, nothing less.